Hey, I'm going to ask you to take your copy of God's Word and to find Galatians chapter 6, the book of Galatians chapter 6. We will read verse 6 to verse 10 and spend our time in this section this evening. Maybe one or two more sermons and we will finish up this epistle. There are only a handful of verses left. Tonight we will consider Galatians 6, 6 to 10. I would ask you, if you're physically able, to stand as we read the Word of God together. Galatians 6, verse 6 to 10. This is the Word of God. Let the one who has taught the Word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he also will reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Let's pray now. Our Father, as we gather again tonight, we pray that you would pour out your grace and your mercy on us. As we study your word, may you teach us. May you conform us to the image of Christ. May you do that in us which we cannot do, and that is to give us spiritual light, to give us a heart that loves the truth, a mind that is quick to grasp it, a will that is subservient to obey it and to do it. Lord, that you would do this for your glory and your honor is what we pray. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, we're in this section of this epistle where Paul is really down into the nitty-gritty of the way he writes, and that is where he takes the truth and he wants to make application. In most all of Paul's epistles, as we have noted as we've gone through some of them, Paul always begins with theology, or what we call indicatives. That is, he states truth. He's not necessarily telling us what we need to do. He always begins by saying what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. And then he moves into the imperative, or the command. And this is not necessarily advice. He gives commands. He tells us as believers what we should do in light of what God has already done for us. Paul is never content only to talk about theory and abstract theology. Instead, he always takes the truth and applies it to the life of a Christian. And I always stress that you and I must make sure we get the indicative before we get the imperative. Because if we don't, if we confuse these or invert these, we can somehow think we have to do things in order to earn God's acceptance. We have to act a certain way or keep a certain law or have our good outweigh our bad. And all of those things are wrong. The only way that God ever accepts us is in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other way. There's no other way to be reconciled. There's no other way to be cleansed. And so we must make sure we get down the indicative. But we can't stop there. We must go into the imperative, and that's what we're doing here. Now, the reason I belabor this is because in our day, too often we want to move right into the application. We want to jump into, how does this apply to me and what do I need to do? We always have to make sure we interpret the truth first in order to make sure what Paul or John or Peter or even in the Old Testament, what is being said before we jump into application. Because if we run into application too quickly, we may go awry and we may misunderstand the truth. And we have seen that in the lives of people. I see it much of the time. Even at work, some people know I'm a pastor and they will come to me with one verse. And they will begin to say, well, what does this verse mean for me? And they will maybe come up with an idea. And I say, well, it can't mean that. And you know, we as human beings don't always take no very nicely. We get offended and say, well, why do you say that? And then you step back and you explain the context. And if God's grace is abundant to that person at that moment, a light bulb pops on and they say, oh, I understand. And I used to be that way. I used to want to take one verse and run right into application. And when I came to understand, you have to step back and notice the context. You have to make sure you understand what was originally intended. Then truth begins to make more sense. And we're safer in our application. And so I say all of that before we move into application, that we have to always be careful anytime we come to the Scripture. And so as we move into this text tonight, we're going to see that Paul does take the truth and make very simple to understand application. This is truth that you and I are going to be able to put our hands around, our heads around, and understand what he means. And so let's make sure we don't just leave here with just more knowledge, that we have a better understanding of indicative truth or the interpretation if we just stop there. And I know you're going through the book of James in Sunday school, and I don't know where you were this morning. I didn't ask Sheila. But if you've not gotten there yet, you will be in James 2 before long. And James says in James 2, it's good that you say you have faith. Show me your faith by what you do, or else you have dead faith. And dead faith never saved anyone. He says Abraham had faith, and he doesn't use these words, but you can understand it from the context. Abraham proved his faith that he had by what he did when he offered up Isaac as a sacrifice. Or he was getting ready to offer up Isaac as a sacrifice. So I say all of that to say this as we move into the text. Let's make sure we don't just get something here. Let's make sure we apply it in our lives by the power of the Spirit. So we're going to look at this simple idea of areas in life where we get practical advice. Areas in our lives where we get practical advice, and simply put, the gospel of Jesus, the good news of Christ, that he came to this earth and he took on flesh and he lived the perfect life and he died a substitutionary death and he was buried and he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He sits at the right hand of the Father, and one day he's coming back for us. All of that truth must have an effect in our lives. It's not enough to say I love Christ and go off and live like the world. It's not enough to say I'm a Christian and the truth not get into our lives and affect the way we live. It must. Or we may have hollow faith. We may just have mere professions of faith. So let's look at this text and let's notice three areas where we see practical advice. And as we have been doing the last couple of weeks, I'm going to sum each point up with one word. Okay? One word for each point. I'm going to give you three of them tonight. The first area of life where Paul talks about the truth making an impact is in sharing. Sharing. Look at verse 6. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Let the one who is taught the word, the student or the hearers, share all good things with the one who teaches. Now, God has gifted, he has called and equipped every member of the church. Scripture teaches that Christ has sovereignly placed each of us in the church as he is pleased. Clearly, the Bible teaches that. He is sovereign over the church, and Christ desires to build up his church by equipping us in various ways and placing us in the body. And part of this design is that God calls and equips preachers and teachers. And he says that those who benefit from such ministry as those who are taught must share with those who exercise this God-given gift. Now, the word share in verse 6 is a very peculiar Greek word. You may have heard of the Greek, you may have not, but I promise you, one of the ways it is most used, you will have heard of, the Greek word is koinoneo. Koinoneo. And that is the word we normally translate fellowship. Fellowship. There is a fellowship, there is a sharing that is to take place between those who are taught the word. They are to share, they are to encourage and build up, and all of the ways that this idea of share comes into play, all good things with the one who teaches. Now, the one who tastes and grows by the word is to share with the one who employs this gifting. Now, many commentators will state, and I think it is implied, that there is to a degree the idea of monetary gift. But likely what he is speaking of here is more along the lines of edification and encouragement. Edification and encouragement. Those who benefit from a ministry such as this need to come alongside the preacher or the teacher and encourage them. They need to encourage them. Now, I'll just share a couple of personal things with you. I'm at the point in my own personal life where I'm, and this isn't going to affect most of you, but I'm just about at the point where I want to quit Twitter. It is getting to the point in my life where I'm sick of seeing Christians fight with one another and run one another down. Not here, not in our church, but on a national level. So this morning as I was reading it, I just got plumb agitated and I said, you know, I may just completely come off this social media. Now, Twitter itself can be used for ill, it can be used for good, and I'm going somewhere with all this, so just bear with me. But I do, a lot of the times, the things that I put on the church Facebook page, I will get from Twitter. Quotes, very good ones. But one of the things that I have appreciated, okay, over the course of the few years that I have been on Twitter, and some of the men that I read will say, and their pastors, some of the ones who I follow, will say they have a tendency on Sunday or Monday to be completely discouraged and despondent at times because they stop and wonder, is anything they're doing in pastoral ministry making a difference? They pour their heart out in preaching. They pour their heart out in teaching. And at the end of the day on Sunday, they've walked away and said, I can't do this anymore. I can't do it anymore. And I've heard you, we just went through a 16-week lesson, a series of lessons with Steve Lawson, and I've heard him say the same thing. And when I hear that man or other men say this, I come back around to how I started off, and it wasn't long when I was in my first church. The first few weeks, I was on cloud nine. I was getting to preach twice a day. And I'll never forget reading and hearing from men before I ever went into ministry say they were absolutely wiped out on Sunday night. And I'm like, from preaching? Turn me loose. Let me go. I had a different voice back then. I didn't wear out, and I could preach and preach and preach. And I'll never forget a few months in, being absolutely wiped out physically and then wiped out emotionally. And every church I've been in, at times I have left on Sunday from every church at one time or another and sworn, I can't do this anymore. Because you begin to second guess how you preach, what you preach, was it good enough? Were people listening? Did they care? And now early on, that really would throw me in a tailspin at times. But by God's grace, I have come to learn that many times a good night's rest will be used by God to help reorient and refocus. But I can tell you there are times when I have been down in the dumps and despondent and someone reach out with encouragement and put wind back in the sails. Now, I'm not saying that for you to do that to me. I'm saying that as I have done that as a teacher as well. When times I've just been a Sunday school teacher. Or if someone leads a Bible study in a home. Or someone such as Sheila gets up and leads the choir. When someone comes along and shares and encourages and builds up and edifies, it can put wind back in the sails. And so Paul here tells these believers, let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches, monetarily, encouragement, edification. Beloved, in other words, it is never simply enough to sit out in a pew or in a Sunday school class and soak up knowledge and soak up knowledge and soak up knowledge and never try to turn around and encourage. At the end of the day, you and I are all fallen creatures that have been redeemed if we know Christ, but all of us need encouragement. All of us need to be built up. All of us get down. All of us get discouraged. And when you and I come alongside one another, because we share a fellowship and we can share these good things and build up, then that can help put wind in the sails. And I'll just be honest, one of the ones, if not the one, that puts the most wind back in my sails, my wife. And so never second guess the positive word that can be used by God, the note, the card, the call, the arm around the shoulder, anything that you and I can do to encourage one another and build one another up is what we should be doing because we enjoy a fellowship with one another. But sadly, you know what we do sometimes, and I will say this, and I'm not saying it to blow smoke. I have not seen it in this church. If it is in this church, by God's grace, it's been hidden from me, and I'm thankful. Okay? But I have been in churches where I've seen more criticism and tearing each other down than I've seen building each other up. I've seen it. And beloved, it can tear a church apart. It can bring discord and disunity in a church, and it can absolutely crush the spirits of those who are trying to pour out their lives with the calling that God gave them. I won't lie. There have been times where I've said, Lord, I wish you would have given me the gift of singing rather than preaching. Because I'll tell you, I've seen it where you announce you're going to have a gospel group come in for a sing and there's not going to be preaching. And that's right, a bunch of folks come. How do we take for granted hearing the word of God? And that's not the not singing, but that's that part within me at times that wants to think it would be so much easier than to study and pour out your heart and all of those other things. And at times it feels like, and I'm not saying it is reality, I said it feels like, it seems like, as if it is going for no benefit. And so that's why we need one another. That's why those who teach the word need to be built up and have these things shared with them, with the one who teaches. And you can see these truths in other books. You could turn to Hebrews and see some of these same truths laid out. And so that is something you and I need to be mindful of. But secondly, not only is there sharing, but Paul gives advice about sowing. Sowing. Now, this is where we're going to spend the largest time because it is the area in these few verses that Paul gives the most attention to. But notice verse 7. Do not be deceived. Now, last week we talked about the danger of being self-deceived. And he says here, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But, and there's that word of contrast, the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So Paul now employs a farming analogy to speak to this other area, and this is how you live out the Christian life, sowing. And this issue spans these three verses and harkens back to what we looked at in chapter 5. Now let your eyes flip over back to chapter 5, verse 19. And remember in verse 19 to verse 21, we notice the works of the flesh. We title that the fruit of the flesh. And all of those areas in life that the flesh manifests itself in, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, and so forth. And then when we looked at verse 22, we saw again the word but, the contrast. The fruit of the flesh is contrasted with the fruit of the Spirit, and that is love, joy, peace, and so forth. And Paul said, if we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And now he comes back. He's not left the idea altogether, because now he comes back and says, how you sow your life. If you sow in your life the way a farmer sows his seed, you're going to reap a harvest. So this sowing is with the focus of life. In other words, okay, let's get down to the nitty-gritty. Where do you and I spend our time? What fills our thoughts? What are the pursuits in life? Where do we exhaust our efforts in living? Where do we spend our money? Because these things show forth our heart. You understand, if I love doing something, okay, if I love playing golf, and I enjoy playing golf, but I hadn't played in probably 20 years. But if I loved playing golf, I promise you I'd make time for playing golf. If I love doing something, I'm going to make time for it. I'm going to reorder my calendar and my task manager. I am going to put aside money if there's something I want to do. I'm going to save up for something I want to do. I'm going to expend effort in doing that. And so these are practical areas of life that show forth what is important to us. And here's the question. Are these tasks, are these priorities of the flesh, or are they of the Spirit? What goals motivate us? What drives us? And again, it isn't so much what we say that matters, it's what we do. Wherever we sow, that's the area we're going to reap. The reaping refers to sowing as life pertains to the hereafter. Notice he says, the one who sows presently will from the flesh reap corruption. Or the one who sows now to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. So this is not speaking to the here and now, it's speaking to eternity. Now I wish I could take credit for what I'm going to share with you, but I'm going to share three truths under this point, okay? And I can't remember where I heard them. I may have heard them multiple times. And I had forgotten them until I was studying out this passage the other day. But they came back to me and I thought, that's pretty good. I'm gonna use that again. So these are not original, but they are so powerful and they are true. Okay, so here we go. Three things we must say about this idea of sowing. Number one, we reap what we sow. We reap what we sow. In other words, you and I cannot sow to the flesh and reap a spiritual harvest. If our minds are engaged in the flesh, if we spend our money gratifying the flesh, if we expend our effort seeking after the things of the flesh, don't think you're going to reap a spiritual crop. In other words, if I sow cotton in a field, It would be absolutely ludicrous to go to somebody and say, let me show you my apple trees. They're going to be showing up apples anytime now. Somebody would say, you do realize you sowed cottonseed, right? Don't look for apples or peaches or anything else that's edible. So the idea is you and I reap what we sow. So let me ask you, where are you sowing your life? What are you expending time and energy and effort and pursuits on? Because we will reap what we sow. Secondly, we reap more than we sow. We reap more than we sow. Again, it says the one who sows to the flesh will reap what? Corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, you will reap eternal life. So the idea is the crop is going to be larger than what you sow. And this is true, is it not? The farmer goes out and they sow. In that day, they would take a handful of seed and they would scatter the seed. But the seed dies and germinates and then brings forth. If you had apple tree seeds and you started from a seed, given enough time and rain and everything else that's necessary, a tree comes forth, and in time you're going to see apples or peaches or anything else. It starts with a little seed, but in time, if God blesses and it grows, the crop's larger. So the idea is that you and I will reap what we sow, and we will reap more than we sow. And this is true in one illustration I give you. And you know the story well. David is on his roof. And he is not out at war with the rest of the kings. And more than likely, in arrogance and pride, he is up on his roof surveying Jerusalem and surveying the city that he is king over when his eyes fix on a beautiful woman bathing. And instead of sowing to the Spirit and turning away, he continues gazing, and he sows to the flesh, finds out who she is, brings her to him. He has an adulterous affair. And then we know the rest, don't we? She gets pregnant. He has her murdered, her husband murdered. She has a baby. What happens to the baby? The baby dies. How did it all start? With one look. With one look. He sowed to the flesh. Now that's an analogy of a temporal realm of sowing and reaping more than he sowed. Thirdly, under this point, we reap later than we sow. We reap later. So we reap what we sow, more than we sow, and later than we sow. And again, we see it in verse 8. The one who sows presently will from the flesh reap corruption. The one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. So the harvest will come in. The harvest will come in. Now, something that Paul doesn't say here is he doesn't necessarily talk about reaping according to the flesh. It's implied there. And what I mean is simply this. If we sow to the flesh, and right now we enjoy the labors of the flesh, because let's be honest, the Bible says for a season sin is what? Pleasurable. For a season, that fallenness that still resides within us, when the flesh is gratified, there is a little season where we think that we are going to get off scot-free and it's going to be all right. We'll confess it, or God doesn't take no, so this is one little sin. But you know, down the road, the harvest is going to come in. The reaping is going to take place. And so Paul doesn't necessarily hit on this now, because what happens is in our foolishness, we think that our sins are hidden. But as we have noticed, God is omniscient. And all of our attempts to cover our sins will not hinder God in the slightest if He chooses to expose them now or if he exposes them on the day of judgment. That's why I believe he starts off in verse 7, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked." You and I, if we sow to the flesh thinking God will never see, we're deceiving ourselves and we're mocking God. God doesn't see. I'll get away with this. I mean, there's so many people on the earth, sure, he doesn't care what I'm doing. He doesn't take notice of what I'm doing. That's deceiving ourselves. That is mocking God. But what I find very encouraging is what we see about the other side of the coin in verse 9. Paul says, "Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." Now, this does go hand in hand to a degree in verse 6. The one who teaches, as I shared with you, the one who teaches, it's always good to get the build up and the encouragement. But you know, also for those who of us who do teach and stand and share in the good things of the Word, we must also remind ourselves that we must never grow weary, because in due season we will reap if we don't give up. He says, "Let us not grow weary." Now, if Paul said that in this day, because let's be honest, the moment you start sowing the seed, even in that day, I'm sure after a few days of rain, you're looking out, squinting, seeing if anything's coming up. How much more so is it in our day? How much more so is it in our day? Our day of microwave ovens, our day of one click away from anything on the computer, our day of going and seeing how many people may like our post or share good comments about us. All of those things that feed our weak egos, and yes, our weak egos. I'll not forget, I heard John Piper one time in person, he stood up and he said, "We're all a bunch of wimps." And I started chuckling to myself. He said, we have got to be the gym. Now, this has been 20 years ago. It's even worse now in our day. He said, "We've got to be some of the most emotionally fragile people in the history of mankind." Now, if that was true before Facebook and Twitter and all the social media and the way everything is blasted on cell phones, nowadays it is absolutely crazy. But the main thing that I want us to draw away from this is we must never grow weary. We must be mindful that in due season, God will bring about the harvest if we don't give up and we keep sowing to the Spirit. Just as God will not let the fleshly pursuits go unnoticed, He will never let the attempts to sow to the Spirit and by the Spirit go unnoticed either. God has given us great promises, and you and I must not walk by sight. We must walk by faith. That's why I love, and I've used this passage many times. In most funerals, if there's one passage I use more than any other, it's 2 Corinthians 4. Because in that, Paul says, the same Spirit that says, "I believe and I spoke," it's the same Spirit I have. And he talks about not giving up, not growing weary, not walking by sight, walking by faith, because these promises that we have by God. Beloved, you and I are called by the Spirit to never grow weary and give up. And then lastly, in our list of three words, and have you noticed two have started with S, and sometimes the alliteration just comes, but they're serving. They're serving. So we have sharing, we have sowing, and we have serving. Notice verse 10. "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." Let us do good. Let us work is literally one of the words that is translated doing good. Let us do good. It is an idea of work. So we get the idea of serving. And Paul begins verse 10 with "so then," and notice it's coming right on the heels of what he said in verse 9, "let us not grow weary, let's not faint. Let us continue sowing, knowing that in the future we're going to get the harvest. Therefore, so then, serve the Lord." The focus is on serving. You and I are slaves of Christ, and we're called to serve Christ. And part of serving Christ is serving others. Ministering to others is serving them. Notice back, and I'm going to do this off the top of my head. Hopefully I'm going to tell you to go to the right passage. But go to Matthew 25 for a moment. Matthew 25. Matthew 25. Let's read verse 31. Matthew 25, 31. "When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on His right, but the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right, 'Come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?' And the King will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, My brothers, you did it to Me.' Then He will say to those on His left, 'Depart from Me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me.' Then they will also answer, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?' And He will answer them, saying, 'Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to Me.' And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Now, these two groups of people are not saved by what they do, but the fact of what they do shows up with were they saved or not. It's the same concept in James 2. It's not enough to say you have faith if you don't have works that validate the faith. And here, the question's not, okay, we know that's Jesus, so now we're going to go do for Jesus. The question is, are we willing to serve the least? Because as we serve the least, really we're serving Christ. And that's what Paul is saying back in Galatians 6, is it not? "So then, as we have opportunity, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." The question is, are you and I serving Christ by serving others? Are we ministering to Christ because we're ministering to others? We're ambassadors. We represent Christ. Are we representing Him to others? Loving others means giving to them. It means serving. Jesus says, whoever wants to be greatest in the kingdom must first be what? A slave. A slave. So let's notice three things here under this point. And yes, this is not a completely parallel outline because I didn't give you three things under sharing. We can't always be perfect. But I will give you three things under serving, just as I gave you three things under sowing. First, you and I are to serve wisely. Wisely. Notice he says, as we have opportunity. as we have opportunity. In other words, you and I are called to make the most of our time, to use our time wisely. We're to be engaged in serving others as an opportunity arises. As God's providence opened doors, you and I are to be ready to engage in serving others. Yes, there are times we need rest. There are times we need renewal. We are not machines that run nonstop. We need food. We need rest. We need time away. We need time in prayer. We need time in worship. We cannot go 24/7. I just read a book and I told Sheila about it. I would encourage you to get it. I read it electronically, and I know most of you don't like ebooks, but there's a book called Reset. Reset. It's written mainly for men. And then there's another one that this same man and his wife wrote for females, and I didn't buy that for obvious reasons. I bought the one Reset. It's not just for pastors. But in that book, he talked about how you and I must learn to live by grace. And living by grace is coming to grips with things like this. God did not make us to go 24/7. He made us to rest. He made us to get sleep. He made us have to pull away. He made us have to take time off and be re-energized and recharged. But beloved, you and I can never use that as an excuse why we don't serve others. We can never use that validly. We can never say, well, I have too much going on. If you and I are going to serve, then we have to reorder our priorities sometimes. And so we use our time wisely. We could say more about that. But as D. Martin Lloyd-Jones used to say, I'll let you work that out for yourselves. Secondly, we are to serve sacrificially. Sacrificially. Notice he says here, in verse 10, so then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone. Let us do good to everyone. It's easy to serve those who love us. It's not always easy to serve those who don't. And I'm not going to take the time to try to look for the passage. I know it's in the Gospel of Luke. But Jesus in the Gospel of Luke said, when you invite people over, invite those who cannot repay you. It's easy for us when we do for somebody. Let's say that I take Sheila Brantley out for lunch. Let's say she and I work together. And let's say, let's go to lunch today, food, catch up and talk. And we go to lunch together. And I say, well, I'm going to pay today. She says, okay. And then the next week we have the opportunity. We go again. And she says, well, you pay last week. I'm going to pay. And that's sometimes an expression of grace. But what we must never do is we must never get to the point where we expect it. I'm going to do good for you now, but you have to do good for me next time. Jesus says, when you invite people to your house, invite the poor, the ones who can't repay you. Because that's really what we're doing when we look more like our fathers. We're giving away and never expecting repayment in return. So he says, when you serve, do good to everyone. Now, a passage came to mind, and I want us to look back at the book of Romans just a minute. Chapter 12. The book of Romans, chapter 12. And we have looked at some of this before, but I want us to read a little bit farther in this. We looked at this passage a few weeks back, or a couple of months back, when we spent several weeks in Romans 15. But now I want us to read Romans 12, beginning at verse 9, and read down to the end of the chapter. And we say sometimes, I just want practical instruction. I just want practical Christianity. Well, strap your seatbelt in and let's see what Paul says right here. Verse 9, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. outdo one another in showing honor. So, in other words, don't sit back and wait for people to honor you. You show honor to others. Outdo one another. Try to outdo each other in building each other up and being showing honor to one another. Verse 11, do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Don't be lazy. Be energized and serve the Lord. Verse 12, rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. How many of us have that one down? We're fervent in, Lord, get me out of this. He says, be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty or prideful or arrogant, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. In other words, don't be too big for your britches. That's the Southern translation. Verse 17, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will reap heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You like practical application, do you? How you faring on that one? I'm not doing so well. Because what is our natural tendency when somebody comes off at us and says hurtful things at us and comes off with an attitude? We cinch up our pants and let me tell you one thing right now. Don't we? We have a tendency to do that. Is that what Paul says to do? And by the way, these are commands. They're not advice. They're not suggestions. He's commanding these believers by the power of the Spirit and the authority of the Spirit. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't curse others. You bless them when they curse you. Bless them. Verse 14. That is not easy. It's extremely difficult to swallow your pride and pray for grace. Repay no one evil for evil. As far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Never avenge yourselves. Leave it to God's wrath. When your enemy is hungry, feed him. When your enemy is thirsty, give him something to drink. You're going to bring such shame on them that it's going to be like heaping burning coals on their head. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. He did not say you will never face evil as a Christian. God's going to protect you and everybody's going to love you. That's not what he says, is it? He says don't be overcome by evil. You overcome evil with good. So why am I reading all this? Because Paul says in verse 10 of Galatians 6, so then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone. See, this isn't an isolated thought with Paul. Don't just do good to those who you love and do good to you. You do good to everyone. And then we see, thirdly, under this point, we are to serve specifically. Now, Paul uses the term especially, and we're going to note that in verse 10. He says, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So there he talks about specifically. There is a time that you and I are to love our enemies, to do good to our enemies. We are to bless those who persecute us. We are to remind ourselves of Matthew 5, Jesus is blessed to those who persecute you and treat you harmfully and shamefully for my name's sake. Remember in Peter says, if you endure suffering for the right reason, blessed are you. Don't think it something that is unusual when difficulty comes upon you. But beloved, our relationship with one another is to especially be something that is, to speak with a pun, special. You and I are family members. You and I are to look for ways we are to do good for one another. We are to especially love one another. We are to especially serve one another. We are to especially do good for one another. We're to build each other up. And you know what it does? It calls for humility on both ends. Because I'm just going to tell you, some of us, and when I say us, I'd say this in any church. I'm not just saying this at Southside. When I say us, I'm saying us as humans, fallen humans. Some of us are too proud to serve. In other words, we think, that's beneath me, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to get involved in this. Because they just don't look like I want them to look. They don't smell like I want them to smell. They don't run with the people I want them to run with. And if we're not careful, we can get on our high horse and we think, that's just a little bit beneath me. But you know what else pride will do? Listen, pride will flip around and say, you're not going to do that for me. Remember what Peter said in the upper room? Jesus knelt down to wash his feet to serve him, and Peter says, nope, you're not going to wash my feet, Lord. I can't let you do that. He didn't say it, but what's he say? I'm too proud for you to wash my feet. And Jesus says, oh, really? Well, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me, Peter. I love Peter here. Peter says, Lord, don't just hit the feet. Give me the whole bath. Plunge me in again. And what did Jesus say? You're already clean. You just need your feet washed. But the point is simply this. Peter was too proud to wash everybody else's feet. And then he turns around and he's too proud to let Jesus wash his feet. And there was a time in mine and Sheila's life, and I was really bad about this. I'm not saying it was Sheila, but I was this way. Early on in Christian ministry, when we had a couple in our first church that were just like parents to us, but every weekend after Sunday morning service, they wanted to take us out to eat. And I remember at first going, no, you can't buy my, I'm not going to let you buy my lunch. And just getting rebuked in spirit. Where this man and this woman that loved us and we loved them were blessed by God financially and they wanted to show love to us. And they said, let us do this. We want to do this. And never forgetting after that, that if I'm not careful, I can be too proud and too good to let somebody else do something. And so we've got to be careful that we don't let pride build us up to the point where we won't serve others, or we don't let pride build us up to where we think, I can't let you do anything. Remember what Paul said and attributed the words to Jesus? It is more blessed to give than to receive. Why? Because so many times some of us struggle with the receiving. Some of us don't struggle with the giving. We struggle with being on the receiving end. And yet others of us struggle with the giving. But beloved, when you and I understand what God has done for us in Christ, it should crush our pride, but it should also energize us to want to do good for others. And so we see these practical areas of life that the gospel should impact us in our sharing, in our sowing,
and in our serving. Well, may God take these truths and write them on our hearts. Let's pray together now. Our Father, we thank you for this time that we've had together in your word. We thank you for the love that you give us. We thank you for the patience you show with us. Thank you that we do have your word in our language. And may we never take it, may we never take you for granted. We ask that you would continue to shape us and mold us, that you sand off the rough edges, and that we in time would look more like the Lord Jesus as every day passes. Father, may these areas in our lives be completely renovated as a result of us spending time in this Word tonight, in the way that we share in fellowship with one another. May we sow not only